Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Arguably, one of the greatest scientists who ever lived, Sir Isaac Newton, had a friend who was an atheist. This friend obviously did not believe in God and took the position that the universe and the world kind of all just happened. Well, one day, the friend was visiting Sir Isaac Newton, and Newton showed him a model of the universe that he had put together. And this model was so meticulously put together. The sun, the planets, and the moon were all just right in place. The size of each sphere were in proportion to the planets revolving around the sun at their relative speeds. And the friend was looking at this model in astonishment, and he said to Sir Isaac Newton, "This is intriguing. Who made it?" "Nobody," said Isaac Newton. "It just happened." Well, he was being a little bit facetious there. But the reality is, scientists even today who are agnostics or atheists are coming to an awareness that there is an intelligent design to our universe that simply could not just have happened on its own. And when you begin to dig deeper into scientific inquiry, you have to come to the conclusion that there is an intelligent designer behind all that we see. And so science seeks to explain the how of what we see. How did all this happen? And yet the Bible is not concerned so much with the how, but the why and the who put all this together. So today I want to talk to you about faith. We've been in this series since we started meeting again back in June that I've called Extraordinary, and we've looked at several different topics. But today I want to talk about one of the most important biblical topics and a personal favorite of mine, faith. What does it mean to live by faith? We may not have all the answers to how the universe was put together. We may not have all the answers to all of life's pressing questions. And so we must, as the Bible repeatedly tells us, we must live by faith. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again because I want it to resonate with you. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, especially when it repeats itself verbatim, we should pay attention. And on numerous occasions in both Testaments, the Old and the New, the Bible repeatedly says that the righteous will live by faith. Those who are walking with God, those who seek to be in right relationship with God, will live by faith. Jesus makes a very important distinction in the Gospels, and he highlights three types of faith, and I want to look at the three types of faith. So first, turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. "That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples came up to him and they woke him and they said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and said, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm." Now here's the part I want you to see in verse 40. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" No faith. That's the first category. First category are those people that have no faith. You know people like that in your lives. You have people like that. They have no faith. Now, they may have some understanding of what faith is or what faith could be, but they certainly haven't appropriated it and applied it to their own life. And so that's the first category, no faith. And if you're here today and you have no faith, I'm glad you're in church, because that's a sign that you're at least inquisitive and you're wondering, what is this church thing all about? No faith. The second category is in Matthew chapter 8. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. Now, we don't know if this is a separate account from the account I just read to you in Mark, or if it's a variation of the account as understood by Matthew. Either way, you'll see the point. Verse 23, Matthew chapter 8. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves slept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. That's the second category, is when someone moves from having no faith to having just a little bit of faith. That's certainly a good step in the right direction, but Jesus was not impressed with little faith. But let me tell you what Jesus was impressed with. Stay in Matthew chapter 8 and just go up to verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Now, this is a fascinating story. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, because of his great faith, go and it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Great faith. So you have three categories here that the Bible highlights. No faith, which is not good. Little faith, which is a little bit better, but still doesn't impress Jesus. And then you have great faith. The Bible calls you and I to have great, or what I'm going to call today, extraordinary faith in God, in Jesus, and in His Word. Those of you who are joining us on Wednesday nights for prayer, we meet just right outside here in this little grassy area from 6:30 to 7:30. We meet outside. We're socially distant. It's a great time to fellowship, to get caught up, to get to know each other a little better, to pray for each other. But we're also going through this book, More Than a Carpenter. If you'd like a copy of this book and you want to join us Wednesday night, please do. I'll give you one. We're looking at chapter 3 this coming Wednesday night. And let me just read to you what Josh McDowell says here to begin chapter 3. Jesus claimed to be God. And to him, it was of fundamental importance that men and women believed him to be who he said he was. Either we believe him or we don't. He didn't leave us any wiggle room for in-between, watered-down alternatives. That's how chapter 3 starts. We are called to live with great faith in Jesus, in his promises, and in what he can do. Faith really is the foundation for the Christian life. If we do not have faith, what do we have? We don't have much. Faith is the solid foundation upon which we can build a life rooted in Christ. And so one of my callings in life is to help encourage you and to help build your faith. We want, every time we have a church service or a prayer meeting, I want you to leave stronger and more encouraged in your faith than when you came. With all that we're going through in the year 2020, it would be wonderful if at the end of the year you came out of this crazy year with stronger faith than when we first began the year. My prayer is that people will not revert back and lose faith. My hope is that our faith will get stronger with all that we're going through in this year. I want to give you 7 things that hinder us, that keep us from having extraordinary faith. And they all start with F, just like faith. 7 things that I think keep us from having the kind of extraordinary faith in God, in Christ, in his word. 7 things that we need to be aware of and constantly on guard against, that if they begin to rule our hearts and in our lives, can keep us from having great faith. The first is feelings. Feelings are not bad. Intrinsically, they're not bad. God created us with emotions and feelings. But our Christian foundation, the revelation we've received from God through his word, is not based on our feelings. They're based on historical fact as recorded in God's word. But a lot of times we allow our feelings, because we're human, to dictate our emotions and where we're at in life. Let me give you an example. Those of you who are parents, those of us who are parents, there are days we just don't feel like being parents, right? I mean, come on, admit it. I mean, we love our kids, but sometimes they drive us crazy, right? But in those moments, on those days that we don't feel like being parents, that doesn't mean we stop being a parent, right? Those of us who are married and your spouse drives you crazy, there are days that you don't feel like being married, right? But that doesn't negate your marital vows. It just means that your spouse is driving you crazy. And so while we have these emotions and these experiences, they don't dictate who we are. They're just feelings. And we live with them, and feelings come and feelings go. That's just the way it is. And the same is true in our walk with Christ. There are maybe days that you get up and you're feeling great, and you're feeling alive and strong, and nothing can stop you, and no one can get you down, and you're having a great day. But the next day, you may get up and feel crummy, and you may have doubts and questions and concerns and worries, and yet you cannot allow your feelings to dictate the reality of your relationship in Christ. Someone went up to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great preacher several decades ago. And he went up to D.L. Moody and he said, "I don't feel saved. I just don't feel saved." Well, D.L. Moody was a wise man, and he responded and he said, "What was it that saved Noah from the great flood? Was it his feelings or was it the ark?" And the man thought about it for a minute and he said, "Oh, I've been so foolish. I'm saved not because of my feelings, but I'm saved because of the finished work of Christ." Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through feelings? No. Through faith." And that's one of the ways that Satan will try to rattle us, shake us. He will try to shake our faith because he knows we're saved by faith. But the Word of God says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. This is not anything you've done. It's not anything that you feel. But it is the work of God. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. You, my friends, are saved by faith. And if we understand our feelings in the moment, and we recognize that some days I may just not be feeling God's presence, that does not in any way negate the fact that you're saved by grace through faith. The next thing that can hinder us from having great faith is the flesh. Those fleshly desires. Just read Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, and he makes a great list there, but then he goes on and contrasts that by those who walk according to the Spirit. If you focus on the flesh and gratifying the flesh, that is a great impediment to developing extraordinary faith. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful nature is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh cannot please God. Let me read that again. Romans 8:8. Those controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh cannot please God. Now in Hebrews 11:6, what does it say that pleases God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to live with extraordinary faith, we must not live according to the sinful, fleshly nature, but we must live according to faith. And can I tell you, in today's hedonistic culture, it is harder than ever to stop focusing on our flesh, on our desires, on us, and to begin focusing on Christ. We must have our minds transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, and not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but we must offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. And so there is this battle that rages within us. This fleshly desire to focus on ourselves, which can hinder us and does hinder us from living by faith. We must be aware of our feelings. We must be aware of the flesh. And I want to stay here in Romans chapter 8, because there is a third element here that can keep us from living with extraordinary faith, and that is fighting. And I'm talking about quarreling. I'm talking about, you know, getting in spats with people, with whoever. When we fight with others, that takes our focus off of God and off of the life of faith we are to be living. So look at here at what Paul says, staying here in Romans 8:7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. When we're not saved, when we're not living with Christ, we are in enmity with God. We are fighting with God. And when we're fighting with God, that spills over and we fight with other people. And so the best thing to do is to try to de-escalate every single encounter you have with someone when you sense that it's starting to get ugly, because that will affect your faith. God's people should not be fighting. And I know that's easier said than done. Renee and I have been married 26 years, and I'd love to say that we don't have any disagreements or arguments, but we do. And it's at that moment we both need to step back and go for a walk or whatever and say, listen, we should not be fighting. We've got to find a way to deal with whatever we're dealing with in a civil way. Maybe you work with someone who's just constantly grinds at you, and whenever you're around that person, it just sucks the life out of you. And those are difficult situations to be in, and there's no easy answers. And you've got to find a way to live at peace with them, because the peace of Christ rules in your heart. We're living in a very divisive time, and it's, everyone has an opinion about something. And sometimes it's just best to step back and say, it's not worth the fight. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you can maintain a peaceful relationship, it will help keep your faith strong. So, things that hinder us from extraordinary faith: feelings, the flesh, fighting. The next one is fear. Fear. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is the word from the Apostle Paul, who's mentoring a young man named Timothy. Everyone needs to have someone mentoring them. If you're a believer in Christ, you should have someone discipling you, mentoring you, and then you should be mentoring and discipling someone else. This was Paul's model. Paul was older in age, but also spiritually mature. Timothy was younger. Paul was mentoring and discipling and teaching Timothy. We all need someone older than us speaking into our lives, mentoring us, discipling us. And then we need to find someone who's young in the faith or who has no faith or little faith, and encouraging and discipling and mentoring them. That is the biblical model. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," or other translations say fear. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Repeatedly, the Bible tells us, do not fear, but live by faith. The next one is, and it's somewhat related to fear, is flight. Running from God. That's disobedience. When you're running from God, you're not living by faith. And we have so many examples in the Bible of people who have run from God in disobedience. In every single example I can think of, their lives were miserable when you run from God. While we were in quarantine, we read through the book of Jonah. We took a week and we read through Jonah. Some of you remember that. And then we ended that. But not Tim, not our Old Testament scholar. He's still digging in Jonah and still texting me stuff that he's finding in Jonah, which is good. But Jonah is one of the most popular stories. God told him to go to Nineveh, and instead he disobeyed God, took off, went the other direction, and his life was miserable. When we're living in flight, when we're running from God, we are not living by faith. So my guess, my question for you is, what is God asking you to do? And are you going to run in His direction, or are you going to run in the opposite direction? So flight is another hindrance to living with extraordinary faith. The next one is failure. We should not be defined by our failures. Probably the greatest example of this in the New Testament is Peter. Peter failed Jesus time and time again. Walking on water, woohoo, he's doing good, right? Kept his eyes on Jesus, turned away, started sinking. During the crucifixion and the trial of Jesus, Peter denied Christ how many times? Not once, not twice, three times. By every standard, by every measure, Peter was a failure. And yet, Jesus did not give up on him. Jesus did not give up on him, and Christ does not give up on you. Every single one of us sitting in this room have failed Christ. But He does not give up on us. So much so, if you turn to Matthew 16, listen to this. Peter, the incredible failure that he was, denying Christ, constantly putting his foot in his mouth, wanting to start a fight when Jesus was being arrested. Peter, the ultimate failure, Christ did not give up on him. And look at Matthew 16, 18. Jesus looks him in the eye and says, "Peter, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." What great authority Jesus gave Peter, forgave Peter, and then commissioned him to go out and help start the first century church. Do not let your failures keep you from allowing Christ to pick you back up and commission you to live with great faith. But so often we live in the past and we live with self-loathing, and that paralyzes us from keeping us from living the life that God intends for us. The final thing that I think can keep us from living with extraordinary faith is fatigue. We're all just tired. We're tired of this crazy pandemic. We're tired of not knowing what to believe or what to do. We're tired of not knowing what to do with our kids with school. We're tired of wearing masks. I mean, we're just tired. And sometimes when we're just physically fatigued, it can wear on us. And we need to be so self-aware of the fact that probably the best thing I can do for my faith is take a nap or do some self-care. Jesus, the perfect man, the most perfect man who ever lived, the Bible tells us, repeatedly got tired from doing all the great things that he did, that he would go off away from the crowds and get alone from people and get refreshed. Jesus knew self-care, and he practiced self-care. And we need to take care of ourselves. You may have extraordinary faith in God. You may be the strongest Christian who ever lived, but you're still human. And we need to take care of ourselves, and we need to get refreshed. Turn to Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9, because this is a verse that keeps me going. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up."
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.